to see when I come up here. It's very interesting to see the church from this perspective, right? And it's just, you know, when I'm back there, I'm looking up, I'm looking at everything that y'all are seeing. But when you come up here, you're just kind of like, oh yeah, there's a lot of us here, you know, there's a good number of us here. And it's just always takes me back every time. But anyway, we are actually starting a new sermon series this morning. It'll be a 5-week series. We are going to look at the book of Colossians. And I love the book of Colossians. It's a very short book, but it is jam-packed with a lot of great stuff. And so there's a lot that we're going to get out of this, I hope, as we move into it. And so this week we're going to be looking in, we'll be in, the, of course, chapter 1. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. We don't know exactly sure where he was. Most likely it was in Rome, when we read about when he was kind of in Rome there at the end of the book of Acts. That's probably where he wrote this. And of course, he wrote it to the church in Coloss. There's no mention of Paul visiting or establishing the church in Coloss in the book of Acts. We learn in the book of Colossians that it was actually Epaphras who established the church there. We're not 100% sure how this happened, but maybe what transpired was while Paul was in Ephesus preaching for a number of years, that Epaphras, you know, learned the gospel from Paul and then carried it on and established the church in Coloss. That might have been what happened. And so what we have here with this letter is that while Paul's in prison, Epaphras comes and visits him and gives him a report on the church in Coloss or Colossae. And so that's what, when Paul hears this message, he's going to write this letter. And so most of what he hears about the church in Colossae is good. He's very pleased with what he's hearing about the church. But there are a few things that concern him. There are some incorrect teachings that might be creeping into the church. And so that concerns him. And so he's going to write this letter immediately and send it back to the church. And they're going to read it and pass it along. And that's what we have here. And so that's what this letter is that we're going to get into. It's Paul's response to the message he hears about the church in Colossae that he hears from Epaphras. And so, like I said, most of it's very good, but there's some warning in it as well. But what I want us to get as we move into this and, you know, we get ready to start this journey through the book of Colossians, this kind of, okay, keep this in your mind. This is the overall. Here's what we're looking at. You know, you get real good if you know something very well, if you know whether it be a topic or maybe you know the rules to a game very well, or maybe you collect antiques and, you know, or you kind of have an expertise in some kind of area. Then if something comes in that is not correct, something is not quite right, you can recognize it. Not necessarily because you know so much about what is incorrect as the fact that you know so much about what is correct. If you knew everything about a $100 bill, you knew it in and out, you knew it perfectly, anything that would come across as counterfeit, you would recognize because you know the reality, what's real, so well that anything false, you'll be able to spot. That's not right. Right? My wife, she stepped out to do the little lambs. She loves to go to thrift store hunting, right? She finds deals and, you know, turns around and tries to sell them. Or actually, she gives them away now. She used to sell them. That was nice. Now she gives them away. But, you know, she looks at things, and she's worked in retail for years, and so she can spot things. A purse, she can spot if it's fake. She knows what to look for based on how it's sewn and where things are at. And, you know, if I pick it up and, you know, it's a purse, is a purse, is a purse, what's the difference? But she can spot if it's a fake or not very easily, not because she studies fakes, but because she studied the real thing. That's the message that Paul's giving to the church in Colossae, is that, let me tell you who Jesus is. You need to get this. And he gives a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. He wants the church to know Jesus and his teachings so well that anything false or phony or off that comes in, they'll be able to spot it. And they'll know that's not right. That's not what we need to be about. And so that's this message that he's giving. And so, like I said, it's a small book, but it has so much in it, so many beautiful things. I love the picture it paints of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at. And so today we're going to be looking at thanks and prayers, because that's how he starts his letter off, with thanks and prayers. And so that's where we will begin as well. So there were some things going on in Colossae that Paul was concerned about. There was, people, he said, I don't want you, in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I don't want you to be fooled by any fine-sounding arguments. You know, they sound good. You know, it sounds nice, but they're not, that's not truth. He says, I don't want anyone to take you captive with any hollow or deceitful philosophy, or deceptive philosophy, excuse me. He says, I don't want people to judge you based on your actions, how you perform your religion, what festivals you observe, or the diet that you keep. He's like, that's not where it's at either. All right, and so he's going to show them and teach them what it means to really be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that's what we're getting. We'll go ahead and, if you don't have a Bible, there might be one in the pew in front of you. There's also, on your cell phone, if you didn't know this, you could download a Bible app and look at that. So I want you to read along with me if you do have your Bible, or peek over at the person next to you and read theirs along. Make sure they're not playing games on their phone and they actually are looking at their Bible. And we're going to just kind of go through this, all right? And I want us, as we read through this, let's learn from this, because what Paul's going to teach here in this first chapter, I think, is if we take this and do this, right, we'll see some beautiful results. So we'll start in verse 3, okay? We'll skip that nice greeting that Paul gives. We'll start in verse 3. Paul starts off this way. Remember, he just heard of this message of the church, and so he's writing them, okay? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Church, Paul was praying for the church. Know that. He's sitting in prison, or, you know, he might be in a home prison, but he's limited on what he can do, but he can do a whole lot within that limitation. And he's praying for probably the churches all over, specifically here, the Colossians. And he's saying, when we pray for you, him and those that are with him, we are thanking God for you. Paul is grateful for other Christians and other churches. We get caught up a lot of times in focusing on our specific congregation here, and that's not a bad thing. This is where we're at. This is our family, and we're you know, this is what we're about. But let's be thankful for the brothers and sisters that we have around the world. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. We're thankful because of your faith. We're thankful because of your love. How encouraging is it? You know, oftentimes you can feel like the world's against you and the world's attacking you. And, you know, if Satan's in charge of the world, that's the way it's going to be. We need to be thankful and grateful for other people who claim and are Christians, right? We need to be thankful for them. For the faith and the love that springs up, in verse 5, from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Faith, love, hope. He mentions those three. He mentions those three at other places, those three together in other places as well. In Corinthians, Thessalonians, Paul puts faith, hope, and love together. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, we know that he says faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is which one? Love, right? Love. Faith comes from what's happened in the past. We have faith because our Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death. And because of that, we have faith in who he is and his power and his ability to save us. We have a hope in what's to come. We have a hope because of our faith. We have a hope in his return, right? And in the end, we won't need faith anymore. You know why? Because we'll be with him. We'll be in the presence of God. Faith won't be needed anymore. The hope won't be there either, will it? Because that's what we've been hoping for will have arrived. There will be no need for hope anymore. But what's going to be there from the beginning of through faith, through the end of what we're hoping for, throughout all of it, and will remain, is what? Love, right? Love. Paul's faith is thankful for the church's faith, for their hope that they have, and for their love. And he tells them that your hope, in verse 5, is stored up for you in heaven. Hebrews mentions this. It says hope is an anchor, right? The anchor that we have is behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. He's talking about not Old Testament temple, that's what he's referencing, but he's talking about Jesus is in the presence of God. And since Jesus is there, that's where our hope is. That a man came, died on a cross, rose from the dead, conquered death, rose from the dead, is in the presence of God. And that man, Jesus Christ, represents us. And since he is there, we know that one day we will be there. And so Jesus is our hope in a place that we can't get to on our own. Know that, because your brother is in the presence of God. Our hope, therefore, is that we too one day will be in the presence of God. And that is where our hope is stored. And he says, you've already heard about that in the word of truth, the gospel. He says the word of truth because what they're hearing from other places is not truth. The gospel is the truth. What Epaphras came and taught the church in Colossae, what he probably learned from Paul, is the gospel truth. He's saying that's the word of truth. These other things that you're hearing from the outside coming in, that's not the word of truth. He says it's the gospel that has come to you. I love this in verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit. All over the world, as the message is going out, right? And probably at that time, not necessarily literally all around the world, but throughout the Roman Empire and starting to go beyond. In this day and age that we live in, yes, it is not everywhere, but it's definitely going around the world. He says this gospel truth is going all around the world, and it's bearing fruit, and it's growing. It's bearing fruit. A few weeks from now, we're going to talk about what happens when Jesus Christ dwells within you and how it changes what you do and how it changes what goes on even within your own family and the power structures and all this type of thing. What Jesus dwelling in you does, it bears fruit. And we'll get into that more in the future or in a few weeks here, but that's the fruit that we're talking about. That the Jesus Christ dwelling within his followers changes, has changed, and will continue to change the world for the better. That is the fruit that it produces. And not only that, it's continuing to grow. And you can hear that Paul, as he writes this, the excitement that he has. Right? The excitement that he has. And this needs to be our view, church. Right? Not that we get down. It's so easy to get down when we feel like we're attacked and we look at the world and we look at everything that's negative and the hatred and just everyone at each other's throats. And it's so easy to get down. But we can't be that way. We have to keep our heads up and look forward at what the power of Jesus in people's lives can do. And we need to be excited about the fruit that is growing and the change that can happen, is happening, and will keep happening as long as the followers of Jesus Christ keep marching forward. And we need to have an excitement about the opportunity that presents itself to us and not get down and say, it's too late, there's nothing we can do. We got to have faith in who Jesus Christ is and his power, because it was bearing fruit then, and it can keep bearing fruit and will keep bearing fruit. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Verse 7, he said, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. He says he's our fellow servant and a faithful minister. That doesn't mean, when he writes that to them, he doesn't mean, hey, when he comes back, make sure he has his own parking spot. You know, he's the minister. That's not what that means. The word minister means he's a servant. He's a servant. That needs to be our mentality. I mean, me, literally, that's my job description, minister. I'm a servant. That's what I need to be, right? We need to go out and we serve. Yes, you can lead through serving. Jesus Christ himself served his apostles, right? He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that should be our role. And we lead through serving. He says in verse 9, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Now, let me transition here. I should have transitioned before I read this last verse. He was thanking God for them, right? That was his first message to them. I, Paul, am extremely thankful to you guys for what you have been doing, for following in the footsteps of Jesus, for bearing fruit, for changing your city, right? Like, I am thankful for what y'all been doing. That's what Paul's message has been to them. And now he's going to transition. He's going to say, I'm praying for y'all. And here's what he's praying for. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Remember, as Paul is writing this, chances are he hasn't met any of these people. All right? He's not met any of them, more than likely. This is all based on the message that he's received. But you can hear in his words his passion for them, His love for them, His concern for them. We, church, need to have a connection with brothers and sisters around the world that we have not met. We got to understand that there are Christians around the world, many of whom are going through very hard things, are being persecuted, and we need to be aware of that, and we need to feel for them, and we need to pray for them. This needs to be our role in this. This was Paul's vision. This was what he was doing. He had not stopped praying for them since he heard of them. It's very, very easy and right to pray for those that we love when they're going through something. We understand that. We get it. We feel for them. We have compassion. We have empathy, and we pray for them. We also need to have that for those we don't even know, right? We have brothers and sisters around the world, and let's be praying for them as well. But he's praying for them, asking that God fills them with the wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. Again, they are hearing messages from other places. Probably some of them were, you know, they're in a city to where idol worship was very common. All right, and there were people that probably say, hey, you know, okay, Jesus, he's just one more of these gods. You can worship him too. Worship Aphrodite. Worship whoever you want. You know, that's fine. They also would have been hearing from some of the Jewish leaders that would have been coming in and saying, okay, you want to follow Jesus, but you also need to follow this Jewish law as well. And Paul's going to address both of those, right? So they're hearing other things, and he's praying that they're filled with God's wisdom and God's knowledge. Because when you have God's will and God's knowledge, that's how you're going to act. That's how you're going to live. And he says that in verse 10 as well. And we pray this, we pray that you gain this knowledge and this wisdom, right? The spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. When you have the knowledge that God wants you to have, when you have His wisdom, then you can live the life He wants you to live. If you don't seek that knowledge, you can easily be fooled or swayed or live in a way that is not pleasing to God. We are very, very blessed to so easily have this book, these letters, this history, right? The words of Jesus Christ. The church at Colossae, you know what they probably had? Just the letter Paul wrote. That's probably all they had. They had the word of whatever Epaphras told them. Maybe they had something else. Maybe they had another Old Testament scriptures there as well. I'm not sure. They didn't have a whole lot. We are very blessed to have this in front of us. We are very blessed to have so many resources at our disposal to learn more about what God wants from us. And oftentimes our Bibles sit there and just collect dust, right? Oftentimes, instead, I want to learn what's going on in the world, and so I look at the news, or I want to spend my time checking on the sports scores, or I want to play whatever newest game they've put out on my phone that's going to absorb 3 hours when I could have been doing something much more productive. We spend our time doing that instead of seeking God's knowledge and God's wisdom. And church, I mean, I don't want to be held accountable for that. I'm as guilty as anyone on that. I would hate to be held to that, right? Let's take advantage of the blessing we have to have an amazing amount of wisdom sitting here that we can read and learn. And like I said, so many resources at our disposal to learn as much as possible, to know what does God want and require of me. Because the more we read from this book, the better our lives are going to be. In a sense, not easier, but in a sense of I will be following more in the footsteps of Jesus and how he wants me to live. And I won't be easily swayed and pulled in one direction or another by outside voices that aren't really about what God wants me to be about. Moving on. He says, we pray that you have this knowledge, or we pray that in order in verse 10, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Which, that's an interesting thing to say, right? How can my life be worthy of the Lord? None of us are worthy enough except for the fact that Jesus makes us worthy. And we want to live to that. We don't live a good enough life that God says, okay, you're good enough, now you can be with me. No. God says, I'm going to make you good enough. And we respond to that to say, you've made me worthy, therefore now I will live the way you want me to live. We don't live the way he wants us to live because we're trying to, you know, to achieve something. Or we're trying to, you know, make good enough grades so that God says, oh, yeah, you passed. No, he gives us the passing grade, And then we respond to that. That's how we live a life worthy of the Lord. And I love this. It says, you may please him in every way. In every way. Do you think about living a life for Jesus and that you would please him in every way? If you were to think, if you were to kind of look ahead at the week, or maybe look at the week behind, and all the everything you did, from getting up in the morning and brushing your teeth and, you know, eating breakfast. Well, if you're like me, you eat breakfast then brush your teeth. But, you know, doing these things, right? All that, going to your job, the chores you have to do, your errands you got to run, your communications, your conversations, everything that you do. Is there a way to please God in that? You know, if I'm going to look at it and say, well, okay, you know, I prayed before my meals. That was probably pleasing to God. You know, maybe I did a devotional with my children this week, maybe, you know, and that was pleasing to God. But I would probably look, and to be honest, there would be huge gaps where I didn't even think about pleasing God at all. I didn't even think about how this relates to my relationship with Jesus at all, right? What would happen if we did actually try to please God in every way? Now, that doesn't mean, you know, maybe that I'm doing some grand thing. It could be the small things. Right, the small things. And when we look at life that way, that our life is lived for someone much greater than ourselves and for his kingdom, even within the small things that we do, we can be pleasing to God. There will be opportunities where there are large things, but there's plenty of opportunities where there's small things in which we must look to please God as well. We please him in every way. So moving on to the second half of verse 10, he says, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You know, you plant a fruit tree, you're not probably going to get fruit that first year. It may take a couple years, but you're going to start to get fruit. But you know what? As you're going to get fruit, that tree's going to keep growing. And the next year, you're going to get more fruit. And it's going to keep growing, and you get more fruit. You may not be where you wished you were in your walk with Jesus Christ. Right, you may be, you know, I want to be here and I'm here. Okay, that's fine. You can get there, but you can still bear fruit now. You grow in the knowledge more and more, and you keep living a life worthy. You keep walking in its footsteps, and you will start to bear more and more fruit as you go. You can't say, well, I'll never do it, so I won't, you know, this is I can't even achieve that, so why even try? No, keep growing. Keep growing. God works on us. He talks about it in this way, right? He prunes, he disciplines, he prunes off the leaves that aren't bearing fruit, right? And he keeps watering. He wants us to become this giant tree bearing fruit. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to be Christians that have leaving a giant footprint, a footprint of Jesus, if you will, have many touches around us, to have a great impact on our community around us. He wants us to be those people individually, collectively as a church. He wants us there. And too often we're looking at our own limitations instead of his power to get us there. And church, let's start bearing fruit while we continue to grow in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. What's going to get us there? Our own abilities? Come on, man. No way. God's power. God's might. How powerful is that? How powerful is God's might? I mean, it raised Jesus from the dead, right? It's parted seas. You can go through the Bible. God's power. I mean, here we are. His creation. God's amazing ability. He wants it to work in us so that we can be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Paul's prayer to the church in Colossae was that he was thankful for them, but he wanted them to continue to grow. Continue on the path you're on, more knowledge, more wisdom, bear more fruit, more of God's power, right? More of God's strength, more patience, more endurance, more and more and more. He didn't say you're good enough. Hold it steady. More. But that more comes from God's power. That's his prayer. Church, our prayer for this church here, Westview, for the other churches around us, for the church universal around the world, we ought to be very thankful. We ought to be very thankful that there are men and women out there who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and thankful for what they are doing. And we need to pray for, we need to be thankful for us here that are choosing to follow Jesus. And we need to pray for more wisdom and more knowledge and to bear more fruit. Encourage one another in that way. Verse 12 that we read, I love this, is that we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And that's what I was mentioning earlier. We didn't qualify ourselves. We didn't do good enough. It's that God qualifies us. He allows us to be in this, to be a part of his kingdom, and to share in the inheritance. The inheritance was given to us, will be given to us. We didn't earn it. We have a God that loves us, a God who loves us so much that he sends his son to die for us. He cancels our debt. He includes us in his creation. He includes us in his kingdom. Don't think that he'll give up on you now as you continue to strive to live like his son Jesus. If he's willing to do all of that for you, won't he be willing to continue to strengthen you and give you the ability? This is what we learn from this in our prayers. Thankfulness. And for more of God, more of his Holy Spirit. In the verse that was read earlier, it was read from the book of Acts. It was when, you know, Peter and they're in prison and in the church, they get together and they pray. Right? They pray. And their prayer is not get Peter out of prison. That's not their prayer. Their prayer is, they actually prayed after Peter got out of prison. I'm sorry. Peter was already out of prison and he came and visited. You know, he came and said, hey, I'm out. And they're like, okay, great. The prayer was not, hey, God, you know, the bad guys are after us. Can you get rid of them? Can you protect us? Can you keep us safe? That wasn't their prayer. Their prayer was to be bold, to be zealous, to speak the gospel, even with the threats that were coming their way. That should also be a part of our prayers. We pray for the church. Not keep us safe. Let us huddle up in here, you know, build a protective dome around us and keep the enemy's arrows away. Our prayer should be, give us the strength, give us the boldness to go out and proclaim the word of truth, the gospel message, even with the threats that may be out there. That should be our prayer for the church, brothers and sisters. So I'm going to say a prayer now, and then our sermon will be over, and we'll sing a song of invitation. And I want us to keep praying that. I want you to keep that in mind when you pray. Hopefully it's very often to pray for the church because there are humans just like us around the world that are dealing with the same things we are. The same fears, the same questions, the same doubts. But we all serve the same God who loves us. The same God who has the power to overcome whatever fear that we may have. And that's who we pray to. So let's bow our heads. Holy Father in heaven, we come before you, our gracious, merciful, powerful God, that we know that you love us, Father. We're here because you want to be with us. You've not given up on us. You've not cast us aside, Father, but you've given us the opportunity to share and to be a part of your family and your kingdom, Father. And you did that through your son, Jesus, who you sacrificed to pay for our sins, Father. And because of your great love, you didn't leave him in the grave, but you brought him out of it, Father. And it's because of that that we have hope that you too will do the same for us. That because of your son Jesus and his sacrifice that covers our sins, that we too one day will be raised from the dead, never to die again. Father, we know that the enemy is out there. Father, we know that he has a lot of power, a lot of control, and that he hates us, Father. But we know you're stronger than the enemy. And so we're going to put our trust and our faith in you, Father, that no matter what he throws our way, that you will be able to overcome it, Father, because you have already, through your son Jesus, conquered death, Father. And so we thank you. We thank you for this church that you've established with Jesus as the head. We thank you for the apostles, Father, who set the foundation. And for all those who've come after, who've continued to add and to build to this temple, which is your church, Father, and that we are here and we get to be a part of it. And Father, I pray that you give us the ability to continue to add so that the generations to come, Father, will have an even stronger building, a stronger family, Father, a stronger kingdom to be able to be a part of, Father. We want your kingdom to grow and to take over the world, Father. We want everyone's allegiance to be pledged to you with your King on the throne, Jesus Christ, Father. And so we ask for more of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us, Father, to guide us, to lead us, to give us our words, to control our thoughts, Father. We pray for more and more of you. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.